Welcome to Daily in the Word. Hi, this is Kerry Schmidt, Director of Striving Together Publications. If you're interested in biblically sound and practically relevant resources for spiritual growth, I invite you to visit strivingtogether.com. At Striving Together, we're laboring every day to produce books, curriculum, music, and local church resources that will encourage and equip believers to live their faith. From all over the globe, we're hearing stories every day of how God is changing lives through these resources. Striving Together is committed to conservative biblical doctrine and values, and we're committed to supporting local church ministry. Visit us today at strivingtogether.com or call toll-free 1-800-201-7748. Again, that's 1-800-201-7748. Have you noticed that times are changing? Well, believe it or not, the Bible has a lot to say about changing times. Next on Daily in the Word with Paul Chappell, we have an all-new series entitled Times Are Changing. We're going to discover what the Bible has to say about what's happening in our world today. Stay with us. When it comes to predicting the future, the Bible is 100% accurate. Friend, let that sink in for a moment. 100% accurate. It's never been wrong. It never will be wrong because it's the Word of God. And when it comes to today's headlines and the economic and political unfoldings of our day, the Bible is 100% accurate as to the meaning and the direction of these events. It's amazing that God, thousands of years ago, gave us an unfolding description of what's happening before our very eyes on the world scene. Times are changing. That's the topic of this series. It's an all-new series preached recently at Lancaster Baptist Church with Dr. Paul Chappell. Pastor Chappell is the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and the president and founder of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. And this program comes to you every Monday through Friday on this station. And we look forward to this series, Times Are Changing. If you'd like to subscribe to the daily podcast, you can take Daily in the Word with you and listen to it on your computer or iPod. You can also subscribe to a daily devotional from Dr. Chappell. All of this and much more when you visit us online at dailyintheword.org. Again, that's dailyintheword.org. Today we're turning to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We're going to discover why all the focus on Israel. What does Israel have to do with Bible prophecy, and why is Israel so prominent in today's news headlines? Here's Paul Chappell.
Let's notice, first of all, the restoration of the land. When we think about God's provision for Israel, the first thing he does in fulfilling this prophecy is providing the land for them. And in chapter 36, we're going to see the focus on the land, Ezekiel 36. Notice just a few of the verses. Verse 1, "Also thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord." Verse 4, "Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, of the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and derision to the residue of the heathen that are about." Verse 6, "Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the heathen." Now, God said to Abraham, this land is going to be yours. God said to Ezekiel, prophesy to the land and let the land know it's going to come back to life. There's going to be a flourishing of the land. Notice in Ezekiel 36 and verse 8, "And yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come." Verse 11, "And I will multiply unto you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit, and I will settle you after your old estate." So God is saying through Ezekiel that there will come a time when I will bring my children back, and there will be a focus on the land again. Now remember, until 1948, they were all over Europe, all over America, all around the world, but not in the land. So now there will become a time, there will come a time of focusing on the land, and there will be a flourishing in the land that is prophesied. And it's really interesting to see how Israel is flourishing. It's a very desolate land for all intents and purposes. But under the hand of irrigation and the hand of cultivation, there are several wonderful things happening there. The orchards, the fields. This is in the Sea of Galilee region, showing some of the orchards. The next slide shows the orchards near the ancient town of Gath and Ascalon. This is some of the sunflower seed shown there. And on the next slide, from the Nazareth side, looking back to the south, some of the fields that of all things are cultivated by John Deere tractors. Can I get an amen on that? All to simply say that the land is being re-inhabited for the first time since 70 AD, and that the land is flourishing according to the prophecies of God. So you have the restoration of the land. But notice, secondly, the return of the Jews, which is much more important. And I want you to notice this returning of the Jews as it was prophesied. It is a miraculous reunification. Now, one of the key verses for our Bible study today and our message, Ezekiel 36:24. I want you to read it with me. It's in your notes there. And I want you to see how miraculous 1948 really was. Read this verse, ready, begin. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your... All right. Now, God pictures here Israel being formed together as a united nation, if you will, coming from other nations and becoming a state of their own. Now, I want to take just another few minutes and give you just a little more history. How many of you believe that history is His story? All right. When I was a kid in Christian school, my history teacher always said, you need to love history because history is His story. So let's look at His story as it relates to Israel becoming a state or a nation, and as it relates to the fulfillment of prophecy. And to do that, I'm going to cover six names very quickly with you to show you how this came to pass in 1948. First, in the 1880s, there was a man named Theodor Herzl. He was a journalist from Vienna. He saw anti-Semitism coming into Europe. He became very concerned. He saw the need for a Jewish state where these persecuted peoples could have their own nation. And in 1897, he formed what is called the Zionist Congress. And they began to meet, and they began to go about asking for a state, for a place to live. In the early 1900s, Jewish immigrants came to Israel. And by about 1903, they had purchased 90,000 acres. There were 10,000 Jews living and working and cultivating the land. The second name in the process is Baron Edmund James de Rothschild. The Rothschild family, even to this day, very well known in Israel. We saw tracts of land owned by the Rothschild estate. And they literally financed much of the movement of Jews from Europe and other places in the world into Israel. The third significant name that maybe you studied in history is Lord Balfour, the British Foreign Secretary. In 1917, he wrote the Balfour Declaration. And in essence, it simply said the British government has decided to endorse the establishment of a Jewish home in Palestine. 1917, he wrote the letter calling for the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people. And that document became very prominent in a lot of the meetings of parliament, in various meetings with the League of Nations, calling for the establishment of the State of Israel. The fourth significant name is the man known as Sir Edmund Allenby. Allenby was the man who led an expeditionary force into Jerusalem on December 11, 1917. He went right into the old city of Jerusalem, and that officially ended the Ottoman Empire, or the Muslim control over all the Palestinian lands. When we were going to the Dead Sea, we passed the sign King Hussein Bridge border crossing, but you'll notice at the bottom it says Allenby Bridge, and it was during that British Mandate time that roads were built and bridges were established and so forth, and he had a great deal to do with bringing order into the country at that time. Now in 1943, some of you have studied and read, the world became aware of the atrocities of Adolf Hitler. And as the world became aware of the Holocaust, something amazing began to happen. You see, back then, they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have Twitter, they didn't have websites. They had to take pictures, sometimes fly them over, send them by ship. But slowly, people began to realize millions of people were brutally murdered during the time known as the Holocaust. And because of that, the sympathies of Great Britain and America especially began to pour out for the Jewish people. And that really created a fervor towards giving them a homeland. And that leads us to the fifth person, David Ben-Gurion. If you ever travel to Israel, you'll land more than likely at the Ben-Gurion Airport. This was the man who was the first prime minister of Israel. And on May 14th, 1948, he walked down Rothschild Boulevard in Tel Aviv. He walked into the Museum of Art, and there he read the declaration declaring Israel to be a state, leading us to the final man, the sixth man, Harry Truman. Harry Truman, within minutes of Israel's declaration, recognized the state of Israel. Immediately, America became an ally with Israel, recognizing them as a nation. Now, you may or may not like everything Harry Truman did. I personally don't care for the DMZ in the middle of the Korean Peninsula and maybe a few other things under this man's leadership. But let me just tell you, he will definitely go down and has gone down in history as a very key player in the establishment of the state of Israel. And what is interesting to me is that although Truman may not have been a great fervent Christian in the sense of maybe as faithful as we would want someone to be, the fact is he had a biblical grounding enough to believe that the children of Israel deserve their homeland. And in one of the books I quoted here, it says, quote, Truman was a student and believer in the Bible. And from his youth, from his reading of the Old Testament, he felt that the Jews derived a legitimate historical right to Palestine. And he sometimes, this is the president of the United States, sometimes cited such biblical lines as Deuteronomy 1:8, behold, I have set the land before you, go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto his father, unto your fathers. Now look right here. I don't think it was an accident that when all of the world was moving after the Holocaust and all of the Zionist movement had gained momentum, that God put into the White House a man who had read enough of the Old Testament to know that it would be a good thing to help them have their place, to have their nation. And God has blessed America as we have had that alliance, as we have stood with the children of Israel. And many are wanting to step back in the day in which we live. But at that time, under Truman, there was no question where we would stand. And so for the first time since AD 70, these prophecies of Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 37, Genesis 12, we begin to see the glimmer and the partial fulfillment because of now some 6 million Jews living in Israel. It was a miraculous unification. It was a miraculous revitalization. I want you to see this. In Exodus 37, verse 11, this is called the vision or the prophecy of dry bones. And it says, and he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off of our part for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. This speaks of the house of Israel being like shattered bones, but God in the last times bringing them together back to the land. That was exactly what God began in 1948, and it has come now from 45 and 50,000 to some 6 million people living in the land of Israel. So the promise began with Abraham. The provision was made known in 1948. We began to see this take place. Let's finish this morning, thirdly, with God's plan for revival. Now, Israel has the land, albeit it is debated as to which portions they should or shouldn't keep. Israel is there with a mighty military, a mighty presence, and with some strong allies. But God is not just interested in land and fruit and vegetables. God is interested in people. And he is very interested in the Jewish people turning their heart back to him. And he is very interested in all of us as his people turning our heart to him today as well. He wants revival from the heart. Now, revival with the Jewish people is sometimes referred to as the New Covenant. The New Covenant. The New Covenant revolves around the Davidic covenant, the coming of Jesus Christ, the shedding of the blood, and ultimately Israel acknowledging him as their Messiah. And we see that in several places. Notice Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So the returning of the people to this land, Peter Wolf says, is a spiritual transformation of the nation. That's what God is looking for. And let's see this revival in a few very quick steps. First, there will be the gathering for the revival. This gathering that we've been talking about precipitates God finishing his work with Israel. Ezekiel 37:7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, and there was noise. And behold, the shaking and the bones came together, bone to his bone. Verse 9. And he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breathe and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So God does not see the people merely as bones or coming together with sinew and muscle. He sees them as needing life. And by the way, only God can give life spiritually. And that's what the prophets were speaking about, the gathering together for the purpose of the life spiritually. Now, the gathering is seen in the vision of the dry bones. But notice, secondly, the timing of the revival. The timing of the revival. I believe this great time of revival will happen during what is known as the Great Tribulation. Tim LaHaye says it this way: the people of Israel will turn to Christ in great revival and will become witnesses who will go forth and preach the gospel around the world. Actually, the tribulation period will help cause a great revival in Israel. Now, next week we're going to learn about the rapture of the church, the catching away of Christians. I do not believe that we as Christians will be on this earth during the time of the Great Tribulation, the judgments that will be poured out on this earth. But it is during that time that unbelievers, those who perhaps never heard, will understand, and many of them, and Jews especially, will see who Jesus Christ really is. Now, this timing of the revival had to take place first after the sacrifice of Christ. And that took place, of course, in the first century. Hebrews 8, notice what it says, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And so Christ has come and established the new covenant. Sometimes when we have the Lord's table, we talk about the New Testament in my blood. This is the new covenant. Jesus Christ establishing a way for all to be saved. And so this matter of the new covenant for the Jews will be established at the end of the times of the Gentiles that we're now living in. Romans 11:25, until the fullness of the times of the Gentile. Jeremiah 30, verses 4 through 9, speaks of it during the time of the troubled time of Jacob's trouble or the tribulation. So the gathering of the Jews, what we want to learn this morning, that's underway. That's happening right now. The flourishing of the land. That was incomprehensible to Christians 62 years ago. But that's taking place now. And then the timing of their revival will be at the time of the tribulation, just prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Notice thirdly, the result of the revival. Now I want to tell you something. Israel needs revival. By the way, how many of you believe America needs revival right now? And I'm not an expert on the Middle East, but I tell you what, if you think it's just all these religious sites and places that are, you know, these holy places, and there's a lot of that, a lot of really holy places that touch your heart. But the majority of the Jews in Israel are secular. Our first day there was Gay Pride Day. And God will bring, during the tribulation, he will get the attention of this unrepentant world. This world that has denied his son, this world that lives in open sin, God will get their attention. And he wants to give them a new heart. Now, they want a new contract and a new computer and a new car. And Israel has been blessed monetarily. But God is not interested in all of that. He's interested in the heart. That's the issue of the new covenant. Notice Ezekiel 36:25. Then will I sprinkle you, verse 24 we read a moment ago. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Again, this indicates a bringing of spiritual life to the children of Israel, a new heart, and then secondly, a renewed relationship. Now, folks, capture this before we close. God loves you. The Lord our God is a jealous God. He's jealous for you. He wants your affection, and he wants to show you his. And notice how he says it here in verse Jeremiah 31 once again, and beginning in verse number 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husbandman unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Notice this phrase. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, I honestly cannot give you the greatest description of how God must feel when he looks down at Israel and sees Gay Pride Day and atheism and agnosticism. I don't know how it must break his heart. I don't know how it breaks his heart to see America turning away from the Ten Commandments, turning away from the Bible, going into some type of tolerance for every religion, some kind of a pluralistic society. I don't know how that breaks God's heart, but I know this. God created us, human beings, for fellowship. And it was never stated more beautifully than here. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And God longs for that to be the case again with the Jewish people. And though they have rejected him, they will, according to these prophecies, not only have the land, but more than that, have a heart for him. Now that's God's timetable for Israel. That revival is yet to come. But let me say as we close, we are living right now in the times of the Gentiles. We are living in the church age. That means that all over the world right now, in Egypt and in Turkey and in Europe and in America and all over Asia, today the gospel of Jesus Christ is still being preached. By and large, the revival for Israel will take place during the time of the tribulation. But my friend, we don't have to wait until this world is engulfed in judgment and war to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that today is the day of salvation. Anyone can come to Jesus and be saved. And so let's close with Romans 10:9. And look at it if you have it there in your notes or in your Bible. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be, what's the next word say?
Saved.
For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's say that last verse together. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does God have a program for Israel? You got a little insight into that today. How many of you believe 1948 was the moving of God's hand? God has a program for Israel. Let me tell you something. He has one for you, and I want to tell you what it is. God is not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for repentance on the part of Jewish people, but we ourselves must turn to the Lord humbly and call upon him in order to be saved. And if you've never done that, today's a great day to do it. And if you're not living for the Lord, let me tell you something. His plan is unfolding. You might as well start living for him.
Do you know for sure that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? My friend, you don't need to take a Bible college class to settle that issue. If you believe that you are a sinner separated from God because of sin, and if you believe that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood to forgive you of that sin, then even right now you could pray and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you, to come into your life and save you from your sin, and give you a home in heaven for all of eternity. You could make that call to Jesus Christ right now by prayer and be saved through faith.
Well, thank you, Pastor. Friend, you've been listening to Daily in the Word and the teaching and preaching of Paul Chapel. This program comes to you every Monday through Friday, and you can find out more information about our program, our ministry, our daily devotional, and the daily podcast when you visit us at dailyintheword.org. Again, that's dailyintheword.org. If you would take time to contact us during the month of January, we would like to give you a gift, our way of saying thank you for listening, but also thank you for letting us know that our program is touching your life. This is a small book written by Pastor Chappell entitled All Things Through Christ, the 10 most important words in the life of a believer. I can do all things through Christ. What a great truth. This little booklet will encourage you. It will challenge you in your life to live your life fully dependent upon the power and the presence of Christ in each and every circumstance. It's our gift to you this month when you call or write to us, and we're easy to contact, toll free. That number is 1-800-201-7748. Once again, 1-800-201-7748. You can also visit us online at dailyintheword.org and click on the email link. Let us know that our program is touching your life and how this ministry has impacted you. If you'd like to send a letter via mail, you can address your letter to Daily in the Word, 4020 East Lancaster Boulevard, Lancaster, California, 93535. Once again, that's Daily in the Word, 4020 East Lancaster Boulevard, Lancaster, California, 93535. Thanks so much for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word. Until next time, have a great day.